So with your Bibles open at Luke chapter 8, we come to a very important section of Scripture. Perhaps one of the most memorable of all of Jesus' teachings. As we talk about parables, and explicitly about the parable of the sower going out to sow his seed. At this portion in the Gospel of Luke, we are still early in Jesus' ministry when he is teaching and he's healing around the Sea of Galilee. Crowds continue to gather. The Pharisees have visited him from parts of Judea and even from Jerusalem. They've traveled to Galilee to hear this teacher and preacher. And as the crowds press in, as Jesus goes from town to town, they're expecting something profound. They're expecting to hear something profound. They're expecting to see something amazing that they've never seen before. They're expecting to see God work. They're expecting to see a mighty prophet. They're wondering, is this the Christ? Is this the one who is going to come to usher in the kingdom of God? And so Jesus, here in Luke chapter 8, begins to teach, and he begins to teach in parables. And perhaps the most memorable way in which Jesus taught that we think of is how he taught in parables. Now you might be asking, well, what is a parable? A parable is simply a brief saying or a figure of speech. It's like an illustration where Jesus teaches profound and weighty truth, and he does so by likening it to the common everyday circumstances of life, like farming or fishing or parenting. And it's through these common elements of life in which he teaches profound and deep truth. Now, most of Jesus' teachings in the parables are about the kingdom of God, and this one is no exception. This parable we're going to look at today is about the kingdom of God and seeking to explain the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And if you can define the kingdom of God in its simplest form, the kingdom of God is speaking about the rule or the reign of God over his creation. And when Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, explicitly what he's talking about is he is the king come to this earth to reverse the effects of the fall and to bring in his peace and his righteousness, to reconcile sinners to himself, and also to judge those such that at the end, when his kingdom is perfectly established, there is no more sin and no more death. The perfect will of God here on earth. So in this parable, we have an aspect of the kingdom revealed. And what we're going to see is, as Jesus teaches about the kingdom in this parable, he's talking about the advance of the message of the kingdom, and he's talking about those who receive that message and thereby enter into the kingdom, and those who reject that message and thereby are shut out of the kingdom. So it's about the advance of the kingdom and then the reception of that message of the kingdom that he speaks about in this parable. Now, before I read the parable, I want you to look in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, because Jesus explains the purpose of why he spoke in parables. Look at verse number 9 in Luke 8. It says, "And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, Jesus said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" So parables here serve two purposes. In one regard, Jesus illustrates weighty truths by helping us understand them in simple everyday activities and life circumstance. In another aspect, parables are a form of judgment in that they can actually blur truth or keep truth back from those who have hard hearts, who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus uses parables as a way in which they do not fully understand what he is talking about. And in verse number 10, Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 when he says that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. In fact, this passage in Isaiah 6 is the second most quoted passage in the New Testament, behind Psalm 110, to explain why you have Jewish leaders and Pharisees and others reject the message of Jesus. And in Isaiah 6, we have God sending out Isaiah as a messenger, And God says to him there and says, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Jesus is speaking in parables at this point in the Gospel of Luke, because as the religious leaders and the Jews and the Pharisees came to hear Jesus, they heard his clear teaching, they saw his clear miracles, they had an opportunity to speak with him face to face, and they have rejected him. And in the other Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, and also in Mark chapter 3, we have the Pharisees even saying that what Jesus' miracles and the mighty acts that he did, they couldn't deny them, but they said that he did so by the power of Satan. And then immediately in Mark chapter 4 and then in Matthew chapter 13, immediately Jesus begins to speak to them in parables as a judgment against them, because they saw clearly and they perceived clearly, and in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says, okay, he is now not going to give them the truth. He's no longer going to throw the pearls before the swine. And so he begins to speak in parables. Although an advantage for us having the scriptures is that not only does he give the parables, but he also interprets them for us. And when he says to his disciples, to you it is known the mysteries of the kingdom of God, we also know those mysteries because he explains the parable and is recorded for our sake. And so this parable is to speak about judgment and at the same time blessing, as the word of God is made known. Now I want to read this parable in its totality, including both the parable and also the interpretation of it. And then we're going to look at this parable in two different parts. But let me just read it all first. Likely it's a familiar one to you. And if not, it's something that Jesus has said that we can easily understand. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse number 4. The scripture says, and when a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell on good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And so here we see Jesus explains a picture of the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God and its varying responses, and how it's received among men and women who hear the word. And we see four different kinds of soil or hearts that receive this word of the kingdom, and their varying different responses. Now, as we examine this parable, and especially the interpretation of the parable, I want to focus on two major themes. The first one, we're going to be looking at the spreading of the word. What can we learn from what Jesus talks about, how the seed goes out and it's broadcast among all these different areas and all these different hearts? And then we're going to look at the reception of the word. and looking specifically at these different soils and how different individuals hear and receive the message of the kingdom. And so first, let's look at the spreading of the word. Look at verse number 9 again. Disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said in verse 10, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God." And then in verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." So what Jesus is saying here is that the message of the kingdom is going far and wide. The message is going out to all. It's indiscriminate in its reach. But its harvest is among those who truly hear, among those who actually hear and respond in faith, who actually hear the words of Jesus and then act upon them. And so Jesus says that the seed is the word of God. It's the message of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the 13th chapter, the same parable, it says there that the seed is the message of the kingdom. It's the good news of the kingdom that Jesus is preaching. It's how it was summarized both in Luke chapter 4, beginning of Luke chapter 8. Jesus' message is the good news of the kingdom of God. And it's this word that is going out. And this word that is going out is God's plan that through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he would redeem and reconcile his creation to himself. That he would reverse the effects of the fall. And he would do so by his death and by his burial and by his resurrection. That the kingdom is not going to come like we might imagine, like the king amassing an army and then coming and conquering lands and establishing his rule and making peace that way. No, the peace of Christ's kingdom is going to come through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection, where he's going to reconcile sinners, and the Spirit of God is going to move in hearts to bring them into fellowship with God, to establish peace. And to those on the outside of the kingdom will come God's judgment and his wrath and their destruction. So this word of the kingdom, or this word of God that goes forth, this seed that is being broadcast, is the good news of forgiveness of sins in Christ. It's the good news of reconciliation and peace with God. It's the good news that we can have eternal life and new bodies, that he will wipe away our tears and comfort our sorrows. It's the good news of the Spirit of God to renovate our hearts and our minds. All of that is included in the good news of the word that is being broadcast by this sower. And the fact that seed goes everywhere, even on the path, is a picture of the universal offer and call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That all are called, that everyone is welcome. That the seed goes everywhere. And you never know where good soil, even in the crack in the concrete, good soil might be found right there to yield an amazing harvest. Now some may think, in looking at this parable, that the seeds fall along the path. Seeds fall along this very thin, rocky soil. Seeds fall along the thorns. And in those three areas, actually three out of four areas, the seed doesn't grow. And so we can be discouraged and we can think, well, there's an issue here. Because look how ineffective the word of the kingdom is. Many hear the gospel and reject it. And whenever we're called to go and to proclaim the word and to be a sower and spread the seed, we can get discouraged because we get rejected and rejected and rejected. And many are tempted to give up. In Matthew 7, we're reminded that broad is the way that leads to destruction and that narrow is the path that leads to life. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're reminded that we plant and we water, but it is God who causes the growth. And we realize that there are many who turn their backs upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even in Jesus' day. At the end of his ministry, remember, he ascended to heaven, and who was gathered there in Jerusalem? Just over 100 people who were there as disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And so we can be discouraged. And some might be tempted to only sow where it might bear fruit. Why waste the seed on the path? And in thorny ground or in shallow, rocky soil, Why don't we look for good soil first and then there give the seed? Wouldn't that be a better way to sow? Isn't the sower here a little bit wasteful to do what he's doing? Some have sought to do this. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, his first public controversy was a bunch of older preachers were concerned that this young buck, this young preacher, he was too busy proclaiming the gospel to every single person. And they're like, what are you doing? You don't proclaim the gospel to them. Even in Jesus' ministry, remember how he went to the sinners and to the tax collectors? In the days of Whitfield and Wesley, they went out to the minefields. They went out to the places where they weren't good folk. And there was a bountiful harvest for the gospel there. So often we can think of, well, we'll only share the gospel to those who we think that will receive it. And we have to ask, are we guilty of this today? Are we guilty of only sharing the message of Jesus' saving grace to our friends or people like us? Are we guilty of thinking, well, the seed of the kingdom is not fitting for the workplace or for our communities? There's no good soil there. Have we written off people in our lives as hard and will never receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Or are we working on spreading the word of the kingdom into the lives of people around us? Just think about our own city. More than a million people in our city. More than a million people. And how many of that million people have heard a genuine description and offering of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many have been confronted in their sin? How many have been pointed to the law of God and been pointed to the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many have been prayed over? How many have been labored to see Christ formed in them? You must be sure that we are spreading the word of the kingdom to all around us. Also, another temptation because of this low or apparent low rate of success is to think that not only do we need to go and sow seed, but there's something else that we need. So maybe if the seed falls along the shallow soil, which represents those who turn away from Christ in trial and tribulation, then along with the message of the seed and the message of the gospel, we need to do our best to shield people from the temptations and trials of the Christian life. We won't tell them that following Jesus is hard. We won't tell them that they're going to lose their family and their friends, and that they won't be popular and the world will hate them. We won't tell that to them. We will shield them and protect them from that. We'll tell them that if they come to Jesus, that their life will be easy and life will be comfortable and they'll get all that they want and they'll be happy and well-adjusted. That way we can help that fledgling plant in that hard, rocky soil. And rather than them being choked out by the thorns and the riches and the pleasures of this life, we'll bring those riches and pleasures into the church. And we'll do that. And that way they won't be tempted to leave the church and go to the world. We can offer the same thing right here, a Christian version of it. And so not only do we proclaim the gospel, but we need extra things to come in and to help cultivate that seed. But the problem is not the seed. The problem is not the gospel. The problem is the soil. And what is truly needed, if it is hard soil or shallow soil and rocky soil, or if it is thorny soil, what is needed is plowing. And plowing is done by the word of God. And specifically, the law of God is the plowshare that breaks up hard, impenitent, thorny hearts. And not only do we need plowing, but we need prayer. We need God to rain down that water that bring life to this dry and parched ground. This is exactly what the word of God says when we encounter hard hearts or shallow soil or thorny soil. Plowing is needed. Jeremiah 4:3, God says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Plow it up, he says. In Hosea 10:12, it says this, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." So yes, we spread the seed of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And if it's falling upon hard soil and soil that does not lead to life, oh, there's plowing that's needed. And this is done through the word of God, and specifically the law of God. It's no small victory today of the devil, where he has convinced many Christians and many churches that the law of God is somehow antithetical to the proclamation of the church. That the law is somehow completely opposed to the message of the church. And that we should not be in the world today to remind people of the law of God, because that would be mean. We need to only point them to Jesus. But we point people to Jesus and they have no need for Jesus, because they don't think that they're sinners. There's nothing to hold them to account. And so we must prepare hearts with the law of God, with his commands, with his justice, with his righteousness, even with his terrors and with his threatenings and vengeance and wrath, so that people might see why Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is so beautiful and so lovely. This is exactly what Jesus did. Remember the rich young ruler? Pointed him to the law. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Pointing them to the law. He directed his audience to the law of God to expose their heart, to lay bare their pride, their hatred, their greed, their lust, their malice, to give us no hope in ourselves, and to see our only hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, his mercy and his grace. The law is not there to save. The law is there to break us and to show that we need mercy and we need grace, and apart from it, we will perish. How many times the seed of the good news of Jesus fall on hard ground because there's no knowledge of God and no knowledge of his law? Listen to what it says in Hosea chapter 4. It says there's no faithfulness or steadfast love. There is no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, there is lying, there is murder, there is stealing and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows after bloodshed. Sounds a lot like our society today. And in verse 4, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. You have forgotten," listen, "the law of your God." They don't know God. They don't know his law. And so the good news of Christ bounces off hard, thorny hearts. We must be mindful, because I know the counter to the need of the law today. People say, well, the preaching of the law will just make Pharisees. The preaching of God's law will not make Pharisees. Jesus Christ preached the law to the Pharisees. What makes Pharisees is man-made laws, man-made ordinances, man-made schemes in which we think we are righteous. But Jesus exposed the Pharisees with the law of God, and he called them to see the mercy and grace in his sacrifice. The law will plow, will break up, will overturn thorns and thistles and make hearts ready to receive the good news of the kingdom, and prayer will send down rain from heaven on dry and thirsty ground. And let's not forget, as we think about the dissemination of the seed, just the amazing power that is pictured in something so small and seemingly dead as a seed. That when the seed finds good soil, it says that it produces a harvest 100-fold. This is an amazing, a miraculous, astounding harvest. You don't get this kind of yield. But this is speaking to the power of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not be discouraged that seed may fall on ground that does not produce fruit. But when that seed finds that good soil, it will produce a harvest 100-fold. And don't we see that in the life of Jesus and his ministry? As that seed goes out to so many, and so few respond to the message of Jesus. And we see these 12, just 12. And the seed in the hearts of those 12 produces faith, produces action, and leads through those 12 to change the entire world. that changed the Roman Empire from 12 men in the seat in their hearts. And how many times we've seen in history, we've seen just a praying man. We've seen a small group of college students. We've seen just a few meeting in a church to pray and to seek the Lord and to be faithful in making the gospel known, and nations have been changed. That seed is powerful. And so may we never be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to redeem and to reconcile both the Jew and the Greek. May we never think we need to add something to the gospel to make it more palatable or to shelter the gospel. We go out and we spread the seed of the gospel. To tamper it is to kill it. But to share it is to see the power of God go forth and to see a bountiful and amazing harvest for the kingdom of God. Not through military might, not through political tactics, not through top-down coercion, but through the small and seemingly powerless seed of the word of the gospel. And when that seed finds good soil, you know what happens if you have a piece of concrete? And that seed was to find a soil in that one little crack of that concrete, and then begins to grow, and imagine like a mighty tree, it would completely shatter that concrete. The power in that seed. So too, there is power in the gospel to change nations. And so we may have a confidence in his word. So this is what we can glean here about the sower going out to sow seed. And of course, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ and those who would go after him to share the good news of the kingdom. Now, the bulk of the interpretation is not so much on the sowing of the seed and the spreading of the good news of the kingdom, but it's about the reception of it. And it's that I want to focus on now. Look with me again at verse number 11 down to the end of the chapter. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones in the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. What we see here is four kinds of soil and four different responses to the reception of the message of the kingdom. And what's important for us to understand is that three of the four soils do not bear fruit. Now, this does not mean that three of the four soils just kind of miss out on a reward or something good. Three of the four soils do not reach maturity, do not bear fruit, do not have life. They are outside the kingdom of God. They are unsaved. They are not believers. They do not have eternal life. They are not forgiven. It's important for us to understand that. Look at verse number 12. It says, the ones on the path are those who've heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. This seed growing and producing fruit is pertaining to salvation. In verse 13, those on the rock, it says they believe for a while, and in a time of testing, the very end of that verse 13, it says they fall away. They no longer cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. They fall away from him. They are not saved. They do not have forgiveness. And then third soil talks about those who do not bear fruit. And what Jesus said in John 15 is that those branches who do not bear fruit are ready to be cut down and thrown into the fire. They will be judged. They will be condemned. And so it's not a matter of a loss of reward or a loss of fellowship or a loss of just a union with God in the sense of, well, it's okay, you'll make it to heaven by the skin of your teeth. This is pertaining to eternity. This is pertaining to your soul when Jesus talks about those who have ears to hear. And so our response to the word of God is of utmost importance, and it's important that we understand the kinds of soil that Jesus is talking about here. And so we have four responses to the word of the kingdom and to this gospel preached. Three of them do not attain the kingdom. They are shut out. They are unsaved. And one enters the kingdom and experiences the joy of salvation. And so I want to look at these four soils now. The first soil is found in verse 12, this hardened path. Those who hear but have no faith. Those who hear the message of Jesus but do not respond. There's no conviction of sin. There's no belief in the truth. There is no receptivity at all. They hear Jesus and they're completely indifferent. They're completely unmoved. They're completely unfazed. Their hearts are hard, like a path and impervious to the message of Christ, apart from that divine softening and plowing. Not only are these described as those with hard hearts, but the devil is said to take the word away to keep them in ignorance and in darkness. That perhaps at a later time that they may be ready for the gospel, but the gospel has been taken away from them. There's no more chance for repentance. The devil is doing his best to keep the powerful seed of the word from taking root in their hearts and in their minds. How lamentable is it that so many in our day and so many around us in our city are like hard pathways to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That not only in our day is the good news of forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is it like, indifference, but that Jesus and those who follow him in truth are seen as wicked and vile and immoral. That the scandal of the Christian faith today is not just that, well, I'm not sure if I believe in God, or I'm not sure if he created the world, or I'm not sure if Jesus was truly died and rose again and the resurrection is true. Those aren't the things that people are asking today. What they're saying today is, yeah, Christianity is immoral. It's disgusting. It's backward. It's evil. A hard and impenitent heart. And again, it's not as if the word of God has failed. It's that plowing and prayer has been neglected in the church and it is needed. We've been too afraid of offending unbelievers, that they haven't heard about God's righteousness, about his justice. We've been too concerned about apologizing for the words of our Creator to other creatures, rather than saying them with clarity and with boldness. The Spirit of God is sent into this world to convict of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And he will do so through the proclamation of the word through the church. And when our mission field seems like hard, packed ground, we need more gospel preaching, more seed, more word, more plowing, more prayer, that God might do a mighty work among us. That's the first soil. The second soil are those who hear the word and who receive it at first with a joyful reception. Look at verse 13. These are the ones on the rock, and those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. He's describing like a thin, shallow soil on top of rock. There's no place for the roots to go down deep. But because of that thin, shallow soil, when the seeds germinate, the soil heats up very quickly, and so it seems to sprout life so quickly. And Jesus says there's a real joy and a receptivity to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can think of many, even in our day and age today, when they hear about the blessings that are offered in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, who wouldn't want Jesus? Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, peace with God, identity and purpose. Get rid of your guilt and get rid of your shame. Are you suffering under the effects of your sin and the consequence of your selfishness? Then come to Jesus and find healing. And there are many who respond to that message. There are many today that also use those blessings of following Jesus as the very means to try to bring people into the kingdom. In fact, there was one time I heard Rick Warren say on national TV that if he can just find out what someone's felt need is, then he can lead them to Jesus, definitively. If he knows what their need is, he can bring them to Christ. Because Jesus is seen as the need for our guilt or for our shame, for our confusion, for our loneliness or our depression. Jesus can fix that. And then we can see why some of these folks, when they embrace Jesus or what Jesus can do for them, and then when Jesus also brings with it trial and temptation, and when hardship and persecution comes, because all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they see that, they're like, well, forget about it. Jesus is not for me then. And they turn away. When their marriage is still rocky, when their kids are still rebellious, when the pressure is still there, when their job is not rewarding, then they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They fall away. So those in this shallow soil are not those who have embraced Jesus. They are those who have embraced themselves, and Jesus becomes someone to fulfill their needs and their desires. And they dispense of Jesus when he's not doing that for them. The third soil. The third soil in verse 14 talks about those who are thorns, or this a thorny soil. And Jesus says, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And again, we have to say, oh, how many in our society today are in this category? How many would give up their own soul for the pleasures and cares and riches and joys of this life? In 1 John 2:15, it says there, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not may not be in him. Not likely not in him. Not in him. This is the verse that as a young man, when I heard it preached, arrested my heart. And eventually led to my conversion. Because I was one who, I understood the gospel. I believed it. I knew it. And yet I loved the world. I loved the world. And if it meant giving up the pleasures and the riches and the comforts of this life, if that meant giving up that to follow Jesus, I couldn't do it. My heart was there. Jesus teaches, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. This soil describes those that when Jesus jeopardizes their earthly comfort and riches and pleasures, then they let go of faithfulness to Jesus. They serve the world and not Christ. Isn't this a great impediment in our day? It seems like the thorns are massive in our day. We live in a very affluent, comfortable, rich, soft, coddled generation. We love our ease. We love our comfort. We love our health. We love our security. We love our pleasure. Listen to these stats. This is from last year. Worldwide ticket sales for movies was $21.3 billion. People spent $21 billion to go watch a movie last year. And that was down from 2019, before the pandemic, where people spent $42.3 billion on movie tickets. Video games, for the consoles, you know, just for the things you plug into your TV, Xbox, and PlayStation. Video games for consoles in 2021, last year, grossed $60 billion. $60 billion spent on video games. This year alone, phone game sales, just on your phone, the little games, are projected to reach $91.4 billion. Just to keep your thumbs busy. In total, the video game industry is worth $180 billion every year. And not to be outdone, the television industry accounts for $210 billion in revenue in 2021. We are a society that gives ourselves to entertainment, to give ourselves to escape the trials and the tribulations and the pleasures or the pulls of this life, and to escape into a virtual world, a plastic world. And we're becoming more virtual, more plastic, more fake in our society today. And so many are comfortable with a thin veneer of prosperity, even if underneath is rotten and meaningless. To say there is no God, there is no purpose, there is no male and female, I don't care, as long as I have my thin veneer of prosperity. Not only do you look at the entertainment, but look at the books, look at the political talking points. What do people crave? Comfort, prosperity, security, ease, riches, gifts, pleasure. All of this chokes out the message of come to me, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Lose your life for my sake, Jesus says. Give it all up and serve me and the gospel. How antithetical or countercultural can you get than that message? You love yourself? Well, die to self and follow me. Jesus says, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? This is a warning not to be enticed by the pleasure of this world, not to be choked out by the thorns of this life, not to sell your soul for a thin veneer of prosperity, security, ease, and comfort. This third soil represents those who are willing to trade their souls for the pleasures of this life. The last soil. The last soil in verse 15 are those who hear and hold fast to the word. It says in verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. To hold fast to the word means we cling to it tightly. You adhere firmly to its teachings, to its beliefs, and to its convictions. And in holding fast to the word with an honest and good heart, not with a deceitful, scheming heart to try to get a benefit out of Jesus, but to cling to the goodness of who Jesus is and what he has done with an honest and good heart and with patience, enduring trials, enduring tribulations, rejecting the pleasures and the comforts of this life, to hold fast to the message of Christ, and then to bear fruit. And this bearing of fruit speaks about a faith that takes action, a belief in Christ that produces a result, produces a harvest, produces holiness within us. It produces in us a desire to make the kingdom known, to engage in that same work of producing a harvest of seed that continues to be broadcast around us. To bear this fruit in our lives and hold fast the word means we are Bible people. We are people who orient our lives and our thoughts around the word of God, and we hold fast to it. We are not embarrassed by it. We do not apologize for it. We cling to it. And we recognize that people come and they go like grass, and kingdoms rise and fall, but the word of our Lord will stand forever, and that heaven and earth will pass away before his word pass away. And so this fourth soil represents those who cling to the word in season and out of season, who cling to Christ, who count the cost and follow him, who hear rightly and take action. So these are the four different soils. And we have to ask, well, which soil, not just do we see in the world today, but which soil do we see in our own hearts? Perhaps even in your own heart, you see patches of hard ground. And you see some thorns that want to take root. But we have to ask, is our heart like the path? As you listen to the words of Jesus, as you hear this parable, as you hear the good news of the kingdom of God, is your heart hard to the words of Jesus? Perhaps you're here because your parents brought you here and you have to be here. You're like, I can't wait till this is over. You have a hard heart. And the seed of God's word, the good news of the kingdom that leads to eternal life and salvation, is bouncing off your hard heart. And you have to ask, am I going to sit here and allow the seed of God's word that leads to life to continue to fall in hard soil? Am I going to let the devil snatch away the seed from me? Are you going to ignore the words of life? Are you going to continue in ignorance of the riches of our Creator and His word to His creatures? You also have to ask, is your heart like the shallow soil that's on the rock? Are you one who has embraced Jesus for what He can do for you? When trials come to you, how do you respond? Do you wither and fade? Or when trials come, can you say by God's grace, when things get hard, when things get tight, when the pressure comes on, oh, I get stronger in Christ. It actually gives me greater clarity. Can you testify to that when trials and temptations and hardships come? It's there that Christ becomes to you more sweet and more precious as your roots go deeper and upon deeper. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. Through trial and suffering, we produce character and endurance and hope. We remember that it is through Jesus' death and through His suffering that He achieved the greatest of all victories. And He calls us to suffer as well. And so like the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12, it says that He considered the joy that was set before Him. And so he despised the shame and could even endure the suffering of the cross because of that joy. So too can we, when trials and temptations and pressures come upon us, we know the joy of what is before us. We know what the word of God says for those who endure and those who are persevere. And so we cling fast to the word. Is your heart like the thorny soil? Are you one who is tempted by comfort and ease and riches and pleasures? You have to ask, as you're tempted with the things of this life, are you willing to give up eternal joy and eternal treasures for the pleasures of this life? Is that the kind of deal you want to make? To give up eternity, forgiveness of sins, being at the right hand of God, having Him wipe away your tears and comfort your sorrows, and an eternity in Him with His bliss, new bodies, to be ruling and reigning with Christ, priests and kings in His kingdom. Are you willing to give that all up because you want the approval of men? Because you want a secure bank account? Because you don't want to be made fun of at work? Because you want to keep your job and you want to keep your status? We need to remember eternity. Remember our souls are at stake. And number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom. And are you one who holds fast to the word? One who endures, one who with patience bears fruit. One who trusts the amazing power of the seed of the gospel to bear fruit in our lives. The power is not in the soil, but is in the seed. And as we seek to remove the thorns and the thistles of this life, and to ask God to continue that work upon our hearts so that seed finds healthy soil in our hearts. And I would remind you, as you consider these different soils and how we fit into this parable, that it is not as if these soils are meant to be fixed, as in each and every one of us are just born with a certain kind of soil. And that's it. And it's his fate. And I guess my soil is this, so I'm just stuck with it. The whole reason why Jesus would mention this is so that we would see pathways plowed up, thorns uprooted. We'd see rocky ground again stirred, so that we might hear his word and receive it with joy. This parable is all about hearing. Jesus begins it in verse number 9, and actually he finishes it and says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In verse number 10, he says, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." In verse number 12, those on the path, he says, "Those who have heard." On number 13, the ones in the rock, it says, "When they hear the word." In verse 14, with the thorns, they are those who hear. And in verse 15, it says, "Hearing the word, they hold it fast." This parable is about hearing. And it's a call for you to hear, to truly hear. To no longer ignore the message of Jesus. To no longer to seek him for the joys of this life. To no longer shrink back when trials and temptations come. To no longer be drawn by the cares and the pleasures and riches of this life, but to hear the call of Jesus. He is calling sinners into his kingdom to be forgiven, to have eternal life. He is calling for you to be healed, to come before him humbly, to acknowledge your sin, to confess your sin, to come broken and to come helpless. He is calling you to bow your knee to the Lord of all lords and to the King of all kings. And he's saying, "All you who hear, let him hear, let him act, let him respond, let him trust, let them cling to the word." And may that be our heart, may that be our soil, to hear the words of Christ, to acknowledge him, to bow before him, and cling to him and worship him all the days of our life. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you that he is the great sower and that his seed goes forth in this world today, and that it is the word of God through the prayers of the saints and the power of the Spirit that cultivates the soil to prepare hearts for the reception of that word. Oh God, I pray that the soils that listen to the word today, God, would be receptive, ready to hear the words of Christ and to act upon them. Oh God, may you make many disciples in this city for your name's sake, that your power, that your wisdom, that your grace and mercy might be proclaimed and might be praised in this city, in our country. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.